Awesome. Awesome. Well, we will be talking about marriage this morning. I have been married 24 years coming up this July to my beautiful wife, Cheryl, who I think should be up there in just 1 minute. Whoa, there she is. Just as gorgeous and beautiful as the day I married her. It's been a great journey, and which we'll share a little more. I appreciated Heather's story, and that's typically marriage. That's what a lot of you will be heading into. I know you don't think of it that way, but hopefully you'll walk out of here encouraged this morning, and I know you will, that, wow, there's a lot of hope to have a great marriage. I'm more in love with Cheryl than I was the day I married her. In fact, in a lot of ways, I didn't even really know her when we got married, and God has just really done so much in the last almost quarter of a century. I don't know, that seems weird to me. I'm getting old. I know Shaw likes putting up pictures of his kids, right? And they're how cute they are. He always talks about that. Well, we got three kids. I think we're in the running for cute kids. There. They are cute, aren't they? So, that's nice. Of course, they have grown up a little bit since then, but I think they're still pretty cute. So, but that is my family. Well, let's talk about marriage. I know most of you want to get married. I'm assuming that most of you do. And I'm assuming also that you don't just want to be in a marriage, but you want a happy marriage. You want an intimate marriage. You want your marriage to be fulfilling to you. And what are the odds that that's going to happen? If you were, as a member of our society, you know what the odds are that you will be in a happy, fulfilling, long marriage? About half. The stats say over 50% of those that are married these days will end up in divorce. And actually, it's probably a little more than that. That means it's a segment of this society. If that stat holds true, you can look down the row you're in and just look at every other person. That person's going to get divorced. Of course, you'll skip over your... You'll be the one that will stay married, the person next to you. Divorce, you know, right? Now, fortunately, if you're a segment of the population that would call themselves an active evangelical Christianity, you're like, what is that? I'm not going to explain it. But if you're in that segment, then the odds are you got about a 75, maybe 80% chance of having a... or at least staying married. You know, I don't know if they have stats for how many are actually happy and fulfilling and those kind of things. But as if you would place yourself in that category, then you could look down the aisle and about every fourth person in this room may someday experience divorce. My hope is that doesn't happen, right? I mean, we can beat the odds. And I'm not going to share everything this morning that will help you beat those odds. But I think what we talk about will help, we hope, anyways. And we're going to look at a section in Song of Songs here that will basically talk about one word that I think is going to help us, that I know will help us in our marriages. And I know some of you are married today. And that word is commitment. And we're going to look at three aspects of that. Let's go ahead and read the story first. We're going to read the story in chapter 5, starting in verse 2, and into chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be up there. You don't necessarily have to turn in your Bible if you don't want to. It starts off with a young woman. She is speaking. One night as I was sleeping, my heart awakened in a dream. I heard the voice of my lover. He was knocking at my bedroom door. "Open to me, my darling, my treasure, my lovely dove," he said, "for I have been out in the night. My head is soaked with dew, my hair with the wetness of the night." But I said, "I have taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I have washed my feet. Should I get them soiled?" My lover tried to unlatch the door, and my heart thrilled within me. I jumped up to open it, my hands dripped with perfume, my fingers with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. I yearned for even his voice. I searched for him, but I couldn't find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. The watchmen found me as they were making their rounds. They struck and wounded me. The watchmen on the wall tore off my veil. "Make me this promise, O women of Jerusalem. If you find my beloved one, tell him that I am sick with love." The young women of Jerusalem reply, "O woman of rare beauty, what is it about your loved one that brings you to tell us this?" And then she goes on to extol his virtues. And she ends with this in verse 3. "I am my lover's, and my lover is mine." Then the young man comes back onto the scene. And he extols her virtues. And then he ends with this in verses 8 through 9. "There may be 60 wives, all queens, and 80 concubines, and unnumbered virgins available to me. But I would still choose my dove, my perfect one, the only beloved daughter of my mother." They reconnect, and it ends with this. The young man, "Before I realized it, I found myself in my princely bed with my beloved one." We're reunited once again. Let's go ahead and pray, and let's look at what we can learn about commitment through this passage. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're right here in this place. Maybe some of us don't sense your nearness, but we know that you are very near to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd make yourself known. I pray you'd speak through your word this morning. We just invite you in to our hearts. God, we want you to change us, to mold us, to shape us, God. Even as we're talking about this area of marriage this morning, we want you to make a difference in our lives so that this might be us someday in a happy, fulfilling, intimate marriage. God, we entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. First point this morning, commitment that I see in this passage is the commitment to be sexually faithful to one person. Look in verses 8 through 9 when the young man says, "There may be 60 wives, all queens, and 80 concubines, and unnumbered virgins available to me, but I would still choose one." I would still just choose one. And I love the picture that this is setting up for us, a picture of a king who has hundreds of women available to him, and they just rotate in and out of his bedchamber. And none of them really matter. At least that's the picture you get. None of them are unique, and none of them are special. They're just female. And that's contrasted with the young man here who chooses just one. And this one that he chooses is unique, and she's special. And she is the only one that he wants. The text really begs the rhetorical question of who is experiencing true intimacy? Who is going to be happier in life? Now, I know I'm a guy. I know guy. I know our culture. I think a lot of men in our culture would say, "The king! Come on!" No. And I think maybe some of us in this room, at times me, I'd be like, "Well, gosh, there's a part of me that thinks the king." But in my deep heart, I know that's not true. It's the young man. He is the one that is going to find what he really wants in life. And that's what this story is trying to get through to us. Here's how you can find what you really want. So the rhetorical question is, which one is experiencing true intimacy? The king or the young man? And we could even say, which one is experiencing the better sex, the king or the young man? That's a whole nother teaching, which we won't go into this morning. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to do in life is tell Cheryl that she would not be the only one. That I had been unfaithful to her a number of years before I met her. And I know that sounds maybe a little foreign to our way of thinking. I know it's very foreign to our culture because you can't be unfaithful to someone until you actually are with somebody, right? And it's so prevalent in our culture, in our society, and all the messages that we hear and we see on a regular basis. How many watch Friends have seen the replay? Oh, probably enough. So you know, Ross and Rachel, we were on a break, you know? Your friends will explain it to you if you don't watch. Okay, their heads are telling them, this is the way we all think. Their hearts, Rachel's heart was saying, "No, my heart, you were unfaithful to me." See, you know, deep down. And I don't know if I really thought about it, you know, back when I was younger. But when I met Cheryl, it struck me, wow, I had been unfaithful to her. If I'm going to marry this girl, this woman, I'm going to have to tell her that someday. And the day I did, I was so nervous. And I was so filled with regret. I was like, ah, man, if I could take that back, I would. Now, she was very gracious. She forgave me and, you know, and all of that. But man, if I could have taken that back that day, I would have. And when you think about it, it's a lie that our culture and our society is feeding us all the time. Because think about it, someday most of us are going to stand, or a lot of us, I don't know how many, are going to stand up in a church, on a beach, wherever, in the park, and you're going to commit yourself to one other, and you're going to take vows to be true to them, right? Well, doesn't that start now? It doesn't matter if you actually know them right now, have met them yet, it starts now to be faithful to them. I don't know. That makes sense to me. That's what the Bible says. One of the many problems with promiscuity and pornography, and there's a lot of them, but a huge problem that comes along with that, and trust me, this isn't even one of the bigger ones. This just kind of more fits with what we're talking about right now, is our memory. Is our memories of the people we've been with, our memory of all these images. And you see, when you're with your chosen one and the one that you want to be faithful to, I guess from now on, the problem is you have memories and those things follow with you. You don't easily forget people. You don't easily forget images. And now it can be very difficult to truly be alone where it's just you and one other because you're carrying so many other images and other people with you, whether it's one more or whatever. So now is the time. Now is the time to be faithful and to stop. And now you're thinking, great, well, thank you very much, Daryl. I've already blown it in that area. Are you telling me there's no hope that I have screwed myself and that I just will never be intimate with just one person? No, stop now. We preach and we believe in a God that redeems, right? Who is a redemptive God. He restores, he renews, and he redeems us. And I know for me, I'm glad I did, that I stopped. And I said, God, I want to pursue you. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be promiscuous anymore. And I want to guard what I look at and what I'm thinking about. And I worked hard at that for a lot of years. And yes, I still had to tell Cheryl that, and I prayed a lot about it. And when we were finally together, you know, all of my past, it was kind of fuzzy. I felt cleansed. I felt renewed and redeemed. And I just want to tell you this morning, no matter how much you've blown it, how much you may think right now, oh my goodness, if this is true what he's saying, then I am sunk in this area. You are not. And you can, God will redeem you and restore you. But stop now. It's like when the woman, when he's writing in the sand, caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her. And he said, stop it, go. You are forgiven, and go, and sin no more. There is forgiveness, and there's more than that. There is God's power to come in and really restore that area. And again, I just want to reiterate, no one is ever too far gone for the Lord, right? Believe that. His grace is so abundant. His ability, again, to wash us clean and restore us. But I think it's very key that you start pursuing God now. Get some help. I know it sounds easy, right? Just stop it now. It's not that easy, I know. We get bound up with the cords of sin. Get some help. Begin seeking God, talking to others. Okay? There's so much hope in the Lord that this area will be all that we want it to be. Second point I see in this passage is the commitment to becoming one. The commitment to becoming one. I like what she says. Where she says, I am my lover's and my lover is mine. I like that. That's poetic for two becoming one. Two become one. How? Communication. Communication. Seeking to know. Seeking to know this other special one. Deeper than you've known anyone else. And that can be a challenge. And for some of you that have married maybe even just a few years, you know, you kind of see that challenge. It's like, and I think this is typical of us as human beings, is that we kind of get to know someone and maybe in a social setting, we meet someone and we already have our preconceived notions and ideas of who they are and everything they're about, right? We classify them, I know, and we write people off. Other people we know, friends, you know, it takes, we're kind of surprised, like two, three, but it takes like maybe 3 or 4 years and it's like, I know you, right? Know everything about you. And I've tried to work on that as I've looked at Cheryl at times. And to be honest with you, I thought about this because I'm teaching on this morning. I haven't done this in a while, but I'd say probably the first dozen or so, first half of our marriage, I would do this on a regular basis as we're going on a date, and I'm thinking, what don't I know? Do I really know this woman? I try to go back to the beginning when it's all new and fresh and you're just so infatuated, you know, and you want to just, you're just talking about everything. And okay, what's something new? What's something I don't know about her? Do I really know that much about her past? I mean, my wife was born, you know, kind of Heather thing is my wife was born in Sri Lanka, you know, lived there for 9 years or so, then moved to South Africa for 5 years, then came to our country. Do I know what happened in those places? What are her experiences? What is she all about? And I would often be amazed just even thinking that way. And the turn of the conversation, and we're in this whole other, we're into this aspect of ourselves and each other and her that I'm like, wow, I am so far away from truly knowing her. I think we do this with God. I mean, we have to, right? Because why else would he open our Bibles and kind of like, kind of tired, throw it away. Really? This is God. We can know God through his word. And yet it's like, I got a pretty good idea. And a lot of it, I'm not sure I really like, you know? So I just kind of put that away a little bit. But to truly know another, it takes a lifetime. That's another lie. You're going to get bored with each other. I mean, come on. We are complex. There is a lot going on. And if we truly dive in there, we'll find that that is true. I don't know. You guys, I wish I could go back to high school times. And I can think back and I can think, whoa, that person and that man, why didn't I get to know them? As I look back now, I think they're very interesting people. But I just writ them off because, you know, they weren't in my group. They weren't what I did. We, again, our little presuppositions, our little classifications and all that kind of stuff. Don't ever classify your chosen one. Always try to see him or her in a fresh, new way and work on really knowing them. Everything about them, emotionally, spiritually, their likes, dislikes, on and on and on. And I love in the Song of Songs, the knowing physically. And man, they are so good at communicating that, right? What an erotic poem. And they are free and open and talking about each other and getting to know each other, becoming one sexually and really knowing the other. Becoming one physically is not just the physical act of sex. It's talking sex to one another. I can remember 3 or 4 days into our marriage, we were in southern Germany at that Disney castle. What's it called? Neuschwanstein, right? Castle. And we're standing in line there, and there's like hundreds of people, and it's going to take forever. And we get on this conversation. We're starting to talk about this whole new, fun, exciting new area in our lives called sex. And we're having this graphic conversation in line, the Neuschwanstein castle. And people are like right up against us, you know, and I'm kind of hoping they don't know English that pop into my head every once in a while. Because I'm thinking, should we be talking? They don't know English. I'll just assume that. And But I went back and forth between that, like, this is weird. This is strange. We're sitting here just so comfortable really talking about this. And should we even be doing this? It's, you know. And then the other part of me, hey, this is awesome. This is great. This is wonderful. A lot of couples have a hard time talking about their sex life, whether it's good or bad. Maybe it's harder if it's bad, obviously. If facing difficulties. But talk about it. It's a good gift from God. So let's talk about it. And it will become better and better. Third thing we can look at and see is in this story is the commitment to pursue the other when we don't feel like it. The commitment to pursue the other when we don't feel like it. And to kind of recap the story, we have the woman who's in bed. The man comes and he knocks at the door. She hesitates. She kind of rejects him a little bit. I don't know if you're worth it. You know, I'm kind of comfortable here. He gets hurt, runs off. She's like, oh no, that's the one I want. And she gets up, boom, he's gone. She could also get hurt, but she decides, I'm going to pursue him. And she goes out at risk to her own safety and pursues him. And then the rest of the story is she remembers how great he is, and then he remembers how great she is, and then they're reunited. And I love what he says there, again, in verse 12. You don't necessarily put it up on the screen, where the young man then at the end says, before I realized it, we were back together. Before he even realized it, they were back together. You know, there will be conflict. I mean, you know that, right? You have conflict with all your friends, right? And your roommates and different things. Well, trust me, in marriage, you will have the most conflict you've ever had with anyone. I so appreciate Heather's story. It is so true. It is so real. That's the way it's going to be. Because you're not trying to become one with really anyone else, except God, right? But this is the one. And you are in each other's space, you know, like all the time and on and on and on. And you think, oh, that's what I really want. Well, you'll get it someday, and then you'll go, whoa, this is tough. There will be conflict. You will feel very alienated at times from, yes, your chosen one who you love deeply. So the question is not, will there be conflict? That's going to happen. That's a given. The true question is, will someone take the first step? Will someone pursue? Will one of you pursue the other? Will one of you pursue the other towards reconciliation and towards forgiveness? And you know what? When neither one does or can, you know what we call it? We call it falling out of love. We call it irreconcilable differences. It leads to divorce if it goes on long enough. It leads to an unhappy marriage, certainly, if it goes on long enough, and for whatever reason, you're just not going to get divorced. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I can tell you, after 24 years, I cannot count how many times that I took the first step toward Cheryl to seek reconciliation and forgiveness, or she took the first step towards me to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. I think it's probably been more on me over the years that I'm like, whoa, I'm at fault. I don't want to. Everything within me is crying out. I've been hurt. I feel alienated. I don't even like this woman anymore. And I'm going to go and tell her I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I mean, what do you draw on? What will help us get through that then? What would get us to that point? Here's a quote from Hollywood. I won't tell you who it's from. If you really love someone, you shouldn't have to work at it. Man, yes, maybe in the beginning. Initially, yes, you're infatuated, you're in love, it can be so easy, but not in the long haul. The answer to that is no, not in the long haul. It will take work to keep love alive. And I know for me, my experience has been that I can feel like the distance between me and Cheryl is just like so vast. My sense of alienation from her is huge. I don't want really anything to do with her. And then God will say, really? Would you take the first step? Or maybe God moved in her heart and she'll take the first step. And like the young man, I've been so amazed that before I realized that we're in love again, how quickly, boom, we're back in love again when we come together and we say, you know what? I'm sorry. Let's talk it through. I love you, et cetera. And just expressing that and breaking through all that hurt, I'm just amazed. It's like literally within sometimes just a few minutes, I've gone from over here, just like whatever, so indifferent to like, I'm in love with this woman, I can't believe it, you know, and all that. And it's like, you don't fall out of love. You choose to no longer love. That's such a key thing. If our society could understand that, it is not feelings, it is commitment. I think of what Jesus said. Some people are going to build their lives on sand, and some people are going to build it on rock. And trust me, your feelings are sand. Your commitment to God and to another, that is the rock that you can truly build a good marriage on. Okay, here's the most important thing I'm going to say this morning about how to have a great marriage. Commitment to your spouse and your spouse's commitment to you, that's good, but it's not enough. Commitment to God. At some point in your life where you say, I need you, God. I'm a sinner. I understand and I know I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life in order to be forgiven of my sin. Commitment to God. At some point in your life in that way, it's awesome. It's excellent. You're on the right road. It's not enough. Commitment to going to church, to being in fellowship, to being in community, to being active in church. It's awesome. It's great. It's good. But ultimately, that's not enough. So you're wondering, okay, tell us, old great sage, you know, what is enough? Commitment to pursue a deep, intimate, transforming relationship with the living God. That's enough. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, 12, and Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Be careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. We need God's ongoing saving work in our lives. Because marriage isn't the problem, it's us. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, Father, thank you that you have given us this wonderful thing called commitment to one other individual, one other person, called our husband or called our spouse. One of the greatest blessings that you have bestowed upon us and one of the greatest challenges that you have put before us. I pray, Lord, that you would help each person in this room, Lord, to seek first to become one with you right now. That would be their main goal in life, to be as one with you as possible. Because then I know, Lord, as they look around to see who they might choose, it's going to be someone else most likely with that same mindset. And when two people come together who have as their goal to be one with you and to follow after and walk after you, I know no matter what comes up in the relationship, no matter what challenges, arguments, conflicts, misunderstandings, you are there with them. They will have, I trust, a happy, intimate, lifelong, fulfilling marriage. Lord, that's my prayer, that's my hope, that's my wish for every single person here. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.